If you're a visitor with us today, we consider you as our honored guest, and we'd like for you to sign the register if you have not already, and like to have you to come back and visit us anytime you have a chance to be in this area. Our regular preacher today is in Pam and Jimmy are in Ireland. They're there to check upon some work that we support in Ireland with Ryan O'Rourke. In his absence with us, we have Brother Charlie Wayne Kilpatrick from Florence. Wayne started preaching back in 1972. That's close to 43 years ago. He's preached at Central Heights in Florence and also Wayne County, Tennessee. He received a degree from IBC, which is now Heritage Christian University, also a Harding Graduate School in Memphis. He started teaching at Heritage Christian, IBC, in 1976. I don't know how many books he has in his library at home, but I think he said at one time that he had to build an extra room to just for books. 32 to 33,000 books. Have you even completed the book that you started yet? I don't know. I forgot to ask him. It's finished, but not printed yet. I'm looking forward to getting a copy of it. Wayne is from Lauderdale County, and his wife, Brenda, is from Culver County. They've been married for about 45 years and have two children. At this time, Brother Wayne, Charlie Wayne Kilpatrick.
Thank you, Brother Larry. It is always good to be with you when I get to come over here. And as I've said many times, I've been coming so many times that the ones who've been around for quite a while are just like family, and hopefully those of you who are sort of the newcomers the last few years will be like family. This morning, I want to begin by reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. But before I do that, I thanked the group of the auditorium class this morning, but I want to thank you as a whole congregation for the support that you've given me. Brother West says it was back 1972 or 73. I knew it had been a long time. I couldn't remember the exact year, but you helped me some when I was a student. You helped me some when Brenda and I went to England and worked on our mission trip over there in 1974 and 75. And you've helped me to be able to do teaching, not only in the school in Florence, but to be able to go into different parts of the world and teach the gospel and help train men that can teach the gospel. So I want to thank you for that. And the reason that we're able to do that is because God's word commands us to teach. He commands us to help train people. And that's what you've been doing here for many, many years, longer than any of you have been around in the world. The Bethel congregation has been an active contribution to the Lord's work. And so I want to thank you for still being a part of that. The title of my lesson this morning is going to be Understanding the Word of God. I will say this, Brother V.E. Howard, many years ago, I remember Brenda and I went to hear him when I was a student at International Bible College. He preached at the Sherrod Avenue congregation in a gospel meeting. And the night that we got to go hear him, he preached about the Word of God. And he said several things that stuck with me. But one that has always stuck, in the forefront of my memory of what he said, was that God's Word is so simple, you must have someone to help you misunderstand it. And in matters of salvation, brothers and sisters, that's exactly the way it is. Now, we all understand that there's some portions of some of the books in the Old Testament, about half of Daniel, about half of Zechariah, and all of Ezekiel, and all of the book of Revelation in the New Testament, they're figurative books, and you have to do more study there. And because it is figurative, we get caught in a trap of trying to make things literal, and we can misunderstand. But Brother Howard was meaning in matters of salvation, God's word is simple. And it is. And the reason we have so many different religious groups today is because somebody didn't like the way God said it. And they give a variation of it. They alter it some way. And then eventually you have denominations have developed because they didn't like what God said and they begin to change it. And if we're not careful, we can allow the same thing to happen to us. If we're not careful, we must stick to God's word. And so there's a matter of importance in understanding God's word. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, or actually chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So Peter was saying, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm preaching exactly what God told me to do. I'm going to have to move that up just a little. And so we have to remember that the word of God is why we are here this morning. We have studied the word of God. We have obeyed the commandments to the best of our ability, or hopefully we all have. And that we continue day to day striving to follow the word of God. That involves understanding. There are things which help us to understand the word of God. For instance, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, Jesus there, after he had given the lecture, you might say, on the things that were to come. In other words, what was going to happen when the destruction of Jerusalem came, and then he fast-forwarded, he even talked about the end of the world, some things that were going to happen then. And Jesus, especially referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, he had even given signs of what was going to happen when Jerusalem was about to be destroyed, when the armies gather, when he sees the vultures in the air circling over the dead bodies. And he says, that's a sign for you that believe to get out of a dodge, as we'd say, get out of Jerusalem. And we learn from Eusebius that not one Christian lost his life in the destruction of Jerusalem because they listened to what Jesus had taught there in Matthew chapter 24. Obviously, the regular Jew who was not a believer, was not a Christian, he didn't believe that. And so he didn't listen to it. And they perished. And boy, did they perish. But we find in context with that, after Jesus had given these warnings, he ends it by saying, whoso readeth, let him understand. So then Jesus was saying, all the stuff I've told you about how Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and how the temple is going to be destroyed and about the coming of the end of the world, he said, whoever reads it will understand. Well, that's what Brother Howard was saying. It's so simple that we have to have somebody help us misunderstand it. So Jesus was saying, you can understand. And then listen to in Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. You recall when the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in a chariot and the Spirit had caught Philip away and had brought him near the chariot. Philip sees the man reading from a scroll, scripture, obviously, and we know it was from the scroll of Isaiah or the book of Isaiah. And Philip asked the man, do you understand what you read? Well, this man wasn't a Jew. He had been converted. He was a proselyte. But he didn't have all of that understanding that most of the Jews had been familiar with the scriptures from children up. And he says, how can I except some man help me or some man show me? And so throughout the Bible, you find these little phrases that says or encourages us to understand God's word. And so that's what brought on the idea of a lesson like this, understanding God's word. Many times, even though we're members of the Lord's church, there are verses, passages that we read that sort of jump out at us that we haven't thought about before. And all of a sudden, it doesn't make as much sense as we wish it would make. And so we have to study cross-referencing, looking at other passages that uses similar phrases, that helps a lot. But let us look at some kind of order to all of this. Common sense, that means the ability to discover harmony in things which agree. And conversely, to perceive unlikeness in opposites. Other words, in understanding, we have to be able to tell when things are similar and when things are not. You know, it's just like black and white. They're different. But you have two little squares there that are black. Common sense tells us, well, they're the same. You have two that are white. They're the same. But you sort of mix them up and you've got a black and a white. Well, they're not the same. That's common sense. Some of the older brethren out on the farm used to say that's just common horse sense. You know, even the horses know how to distinguish between some of these things. And so then we want to use common sense when it comes to God's Word. We don't need some kind of fancy philosophy on how to read God's Word. That's what got men in trouble to start with. A quick example. A man by the name of St. Augustine, back at the end of the 4th century A.D., about 400 years after the birth of Christ, he started teaching that the only way you could understand the Bible is to read something into it. In other words, he thought every single word in the Bible was figurative. Well, when you believe that, you're going to come. Everybody's going to have his own interpretation. You know, I'm going to have one idea about what it means if I'm reading it that way, and you're going to have a different one. And they both can't be right. Maybe neither one of them is right. So then the idea is that we have to be able to use common sense. Okay? We have to have faith in the inspiration of the Scriptures. How many passages encourage us to believe that the Word of God is from God? You know, you go back in the Old Testament, and Isaiah say, "The Lord, you know, spoke unto me, saying." Well, that's a good cue there that what Isaiah is about to tell you came directly from God. And then Paul talks about all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. Well, you know, Paul's not, you know, he's not just thinking wishfully. Paul is getting this from God. He says that God has inspired this. And on the day of Pentecost, when we see the beginning of the church, how the Spirit came upon those men and they began to speak with other tongues. They weren't just doing that on their own. And those other tongues, by the way, were not unknown tongues, as some people mistakenly say. Those tongues were tongues that could be understood. They were languages. And that's why the people later in the Acts chapter 2 says, "How can we hear every man in the tongue in which he was born?" And then it talks about the Parthians and the Midianites and all of these various people from different parts of the world that were there. And they could all hear in their native tongue. God was doing this. That's inspiration. And then there has to be some mental industry. That means you have to apply your mind. When I read something, I have to ask myself, what does this mean? Who was it written to? Why was it written? See, just asking questions like that, if you keep things in context in the Bible gives you the answer to those things. You don't have to have a Bible dictionary, don't have to have an encyclopedia, or somebody else come and give you the meaning. You can ask questions like that because at the beginning of those books, usually there's some indication to whom it is being addressed to. And then as you begin reading, you see the problems that had come up and then the answers that the writers are giving. That gives you the why. And then it also gives you to who. So then we have to ask questions like this. We have to have a desire to know and do the truth. Are we willing to do what God's Word tells us to do as we begin reading? You know, if we don't have the mindset to do what God tells us, then the Bible is useless to us. It's nothing but something that will condemn us in the judgment day. And we don't want that. We want this to be a book of salvation, not condemnation. And it depends on how we receive it and how we react to it. You have to have a good translation too, by the way. There are some of these things that call themselves translations that are paraphrases, and that's all they are. And then anybody in here can do the same thing. We can write our own New Testament or Old Testament. Just paraphrase it. Read it and put it in the words we want it in. And that's what some have been done. So make sure you're getting a translation and not a paraphrase. And then there has to be a general, thorough education. You know, a person of a second grade education is not going to be able to understand the scriptures like somebody who has a 10th grade education. Why? Because you've got to have a command of your own language. You've got to be able to speak your own language correctly. Or else as you're reading this, you don't know what all those little signs and symbols are that we call punctuation marks. You've got to have some degree of that. And so we don't expect a second grader to understand God's word like we do somebody in the 12th grade, do we? So there has to be some kind of education. You don't have to have a college degree. Don't even have to have a high school degree. But you need to have a command of the language which you speak. And then we need to expect to understand the Bible. What if I go to the Bible thinking, oh, I will never understand any of this? Do you think we will understand it when we read it? That works in other things, doesn't it? If we convince ourselves that we can't do this, we can't do it, whatever it is. Maybe you're woodworking. Maybe you're building a house. Maybe you're just out there setting out flowers and you decide, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this. Well, your flower garden's not going to look the best. It will not win any prizes. We have to believe that we can do it. So we have to expect to understand. And then James chapter 1 and verse 5 encourages us to pray for wisdom. It doesn't hurt, brothers and sisters, before we start reading the Bible. As a matter of fact, we need to do this. We need to pray to God that we will understand what we're reading. Pray for wisdom so that we will have the correct understanding. And then things which hinder a correct understanding of God's word. If we have a desire to please the world, then I promise you, we're going to read things into the scriptures that are not there. We're going to try to make excuses for people when no excuse should be made at all. And so we shouldn't do that. And we shouldn't have the Bible to be made the property of the priesthood. You see, from about the year 1000 to about 1500, that's exactly what happened in the world. And there were laws passed in different countries against people having the Bible in their own homes. Believe it or not, there were people, the soldiers from the Roman church would break into houses. Somebody would say, hey, we think old so-and-so's got a copy of the scriptures. They would break in the house, take the scriptures and burn it and imprison the people and maybe even kill them. That's not a made-up story. You can read that in any good, credible church history book. And so then the Bible had been made the property of the priesthood. The Bible is all. It belongs to everybody. The Word of God was given to all of us, not to a special few. So then that's another thing that would hinder the understanding. You see, if we let somebody else keep the Bible and we just take their word for it, we're not taking God's word. We're taking somebody else's interpretation of that. And that's not right. When Brother Jimmy stands up and preaches, or I stand before you, or any other person who stands up and preaches or teaches, we're hoping that you will go to the scriptures like the Bereans did and study to see if these things are true. You know, Luke records that those were more noble, or these, he says, were more noble, talking about the Bereans, than those of Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily, first of all, it says they received the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, they were willing to receive it. And then they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And the preacher who had just preached to them was the Apostle Paul. Now, Luke could have been offended and say, you know, they didn't believe my friend when he told them, so they go and look in the scriptures to see if he's telling us right. No, Luke didn't do that. Luke was saying, that is a good thing. So when Brother Jimmy or me or anybody stands before you and teaches you something, brothers and sisters, God is holding you responsible to make sure that you're not following the wrong thing. You search the Scriptures. Everybody should read God's Word and make sure that we're not teaching you something. Sometimes we may say something, it comes out backwards or something, and we don't even realize it. But you catch it. You need to check. And it won't hurt our feelings, any of us, I hope. And I know it won't Brother Jimmy. And it won't me if you say, did you know you quoted the wrong scripture there? You know, we need to be kept on the right course. And sometimes we're thinking ahead of what we're saying, and something may come out the wrong way and we didn't realize it. Use the Bible to prove doctrines. That is a way to misunderstand God's Word. You don't come up with some kind of doctrine and then go to the Scriptures to see if you can find verses that sort of scotch it up. You know what you do? You read God's Word, and then you see what kind of doctrine God's Word is teaching. That's how you do that. Don't use the Bible for a proof text. Use the Bible to let it speak unto you. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, we find Paul saying, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 5. What did you say, Paul? He said, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Paul says, this has been written so you can understand the same thing that I understood when it was given to me. That's what Paul is saying. So let us not make God's Word complicated. Let us not get it so twisted up that people don't know how to read it and don't know how to understand it. So Paul was very confident here that we could understand what he wrote. Now I know that there were some things that Paul wrote that he was talking here in a special context about the mystery of the gospel, which had been all the time that someday God was going to give the Gentiles a chance to be saved just like the Jews had. That's what Paul says the mystery of the gospel was. The Jews missed it, you see, because they didn't want to acknowledge the fact that God was going to someday give the Gentiles, and that's most of us in here, maybe some Jewish blood in here, but we know that most of us are Gentiles, and that's to give us an opportunity to be saved too. So God is saying then through Paul that that mystery now has been revealed. And he says, the mystery is this, which in other ages was not made known unto some of the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And if you continue reading there in Ephesians chapter 3, you will see the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. You will get the idea that the mystery of the gospel now has been revealed. Gentiles can be saved like the Jews. And that's what the mystery was. So then we have to know about interpretation. What interpretation does not mean? It does not mean changing the original truth. You see, we've got a bunch of people writing history now. Not only church history, but we've got people writing histories of nations. And they're going back and just giving the good stuff and not telling the bad. What's going to happen? You're going to have a one-sided view. And I heard a young man not long ago giving a lecture on the conditions before the Civil War, and he only told one side of it. He didn't give the other side. That's called revisionism, brothers and sisters. And we can do the same thing in the Scriptures. You know, those people in Jeremiah's day, that's what they wanted. You know, they said, whisper to us smooth things. In other words, they were saying, Jeremiah, don't tell us that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Don't tell us that the temple's going to be destroyed. Whisper smooth things to us. Make us feel comfortable while the Babylonians are coming to kill us. You know, make us feel good about it. Basically, that was the scenario. I know I paraphrased that, but that's exactly what they were saying. And they go so far as to throw Jeremiah down in the sewer to hush him up. Well, I can imagine old Jeremiah was still preaching to anybody that walked by the grates, you know, above on that sewer. Because Jeremiah was not going to be shut up. He was like Isaiah and some of those other prophets. He had a fire in his bones and it couldn't be put out. He had to teach. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. So then, interpretation does not mean to add to or subtract God's word three times from the beginning, from Deuteronomy, the beginning of the first five books, and then in the middle part of the Bible, and then the last book of the Bible, we have three warnings scattered throughout all of God's word not to subtract or add to his word, but take it as it is given. So we have to understand God's word. We must be able to understand it. Language is a reliable medium of communication. That's what we're doing now. We're using words. I talked about going into the Yucatan. I can't speak Spanish very well. I can speak enough to drive all over Mexico by myself, or I could. I'm not going to drive across Mexico anymore by myself. But I could drive, I could get around, I could order food, I could buy gasoline, I could do the things that we do right here with what Spanish I knew. But I don't trust myself enough with my Spanish to be able to teach salvation issues. You see, I want to make sure that it's correct. But language is a way to communicate. And wherever we go, yeah, we can communicate even some if we don't know their language, believe it or not. And so then, language is a reliable medium of communication. We may need various historical facts to help us draw a proper conclusion. I know you do when you study the book of Revelation. If you don't know the proper historical setting, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion in the book of Revelation. Abraham, why did Abraham do like he did? Why did he take his handmaid and have a child by her? Well, the customs of the day, the Ugaritic text and the text from Mari, they were commanded to do that. And remember, Abraham was living in a society that was governed by those people. And so that was the thing to do. I'm not saying it was right. You know, God says, no, Abraham, that's not what I had in mind. Sarah's going to have a child. But why did Abraham do all those various steps there? Because everybody in the whole world was doing it, in the civilized world of his day. And so it was not a strange thing for Abraham to want to make his head servant the inheritor of all of his property. You know, he was going to make Eleazar that. And God says, no, Abraham, you're going to have a child. And so Sarah says, well, Abraham, you know, I'm too old to bear a child, take Hagar. And so Abraham takes Hagar, has a son. And God says, no, Abraham, Sarah is going to have a son. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but I'm just sort of condensing the story so we can understand. That was not unnatural. That was not out of the normal when Abraham and Sarah did this, because according to these ancient writings, that's what was expected of the people of that day. It was a disgrace for a man to die with no inheritor. If he had a lot of property and he died with no one to leave it to, his name was like mud. It was, you know, it would always be looked upon with disgust. Now then, there's usage. We have to learn to determine the meaning of words. Let me give you a quick example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 8. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then that shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Words change meanings in different times. But you see, if you're reading from the King James Bible, which I've got here, then what did these words mean in 1611? That's what you have to ask. Because that word that was used in 1611 don't have the same meaning in 2015. Let me show you. How many of you, without further thought, can understand only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What does he mean by letteth and let? In 1611, it meant the one who is restraining or holding back. But you see, in 2015, the word let means to allow. Totally opposite of what it meant in 1611. That's why we have to ask ourselves, make sure you know when your translation was translated, and then you have to read it according to the understanding that was when it was translated. You see what I mean? I can't put a 2015 meaning on a 1611 word. I can't do that because it comes up wrong. That's what people are doing with baptism. You know, baptism, from the day that it was first given in the scriptures, baptizo meant to immerse. But through the years, when the Catholic Church started sprinkling, they started calling that baptism. And by the time we get to the 20th century, in most dictionaries, it would say immersion or sprinkling or pouring. That's not the correct meaning of the word baptizo, which is used in the Greek scriptures. The correct meaning is only this, to be put totally under water. That's what the word means. Not to pour a little on you. You know, the washing your hands is not baptizo. Sprinkling, you know, a little in the shower, that's not baptism. And so then words change, and we have to be aware of that to understand God's word. I want to conclude with this thought right here, brothers and sisters. God is holding us responsible for understanding his word. But God holds us responsible for using common sense when we study God's word. We can't just pick up something and start reading it and then say, yeah, this is it. This is what I want. This is what I want to do. Get you a good translation of the scriptures and then read it and study it with an open heart and open mind like the Bereans, and don't go to it with preconceived ideas. Open the Bible and read it and let God speak to you. Don't try to find support for some idea that you've come up with in the scriptures. That's not the way you read God's word. You begin reading a chapter and you ask yourself, now what has this said to me? What did it say to the people to whom it was written? What does it say to me now? That's how we read and understand God's word, brothers and sisters. If you're here this morning and you've not been using God's word the proper way, and there's a lot of improper ways to use God's word. When we just read something and say, that's old stuff, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. Things have changed now. What did I read in the beginning? Peter says the grass will die and go away, the flowers will fall off, flesh will go away, but God's word will stand forever. God didn't give us a book where the meaning changes constantly from day to day to keep up with culture. Culture has to go back and get in line with God's word. And if we've been guilty of making culture our understanding of God's word, we need to change. We need to read God's word, and then we will understand it. If you're here this morning and you haven't been studying God's word like you should, I encourage you to get back on the right track. If there's something wrong in your life this morning that's hindering you from serving God, you need to make it right if you want to go to heaven. If there's something, it may be that somebody here has never become a child of God. You've never repented of your sins, never confessed Jesus before men, never been buried with him in baptism for remission of those sins and added to his body. If that's the case, you can't go to heaven without being in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul says, as the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ is head of the church, or head of his body. And if you go back and read the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 1, it says the body and the church are the same thing. So you have to be in the body, which is also the church. And Paul says Christ is Savior of that body, Ephesians 5:23. He's only going to save that body. And if you're not in the body, you're not going to be saved. And there's only 3 verses in all the Scripture that tell us how to get into Christ. And if you want to know those later, you can ask me or one of the elders. But there's only 3 verses that put you into Christ. And they're all baptism. Every single one of them. I'll throw one out to you. Galatians 3:27. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. You can hunt the other one. I'll tell you it's in 1 Corinthians. That's all I'm going to tell you. If you're here this morning and you need to repent, you need to be restored, or you need to be baptized, won't you make it known as we stand and sing? Please come.